We're going to take a look now at the, I think this may be the most important session, and this is the spiritual benefits of fasting. You know, the question was asked, why even bother doing this? And I think there are medical benefits, but I think we're looking for some sort of spiritual benefit. What is the spiritual benefit? And I just give you, look, I'm haven't done a whole lot of fasting, as you could probably tell. Probably for the past year, I have tried to fast at least one day a week. And the longest I've done is a three-day fast. My experience is exactly what was mentioned up here. When you fast, and you're fasting for a spiritual purpose, it really focuses your attention on that purpose, right? Because your stomach starts grumbling and growling, and you, instead of, you know, running for the refrigerator, you bow your head in prayer. So I tell you, you know, we'll talk about this again a little bit later, but look, we're in an affluent society. We are, you know, when my kids say, "Dad, there's nothing in the refrigerator," they mean out of the 100 things in the refrigerator, nothing strikes their fancy, you know. But in my past few years traveling around the world, meeting with brothers and sisters, there are tons and tons of brothers and sisters. When they say there's nothing in the refrigerator, they mean there's nothing in the refrigerator. When there's nothing in the cupboard, there's nothing in the cupboard. We have brothers and sisters that are living basically at the subsistence level. So the comment was made during the break, you know, well, there's a lot of feasting in the Bible too. There is a lot of feasting in the Bible. I just think we focus a little too much on the feasting. We've become kind of one-dimensional in our approach to things. So let's look at the spiritual benefits to fasting. One of the things I think it helps us to do from a biblical perspective is it helps us focus on the return of Christ. And of course, we've read this passage, but it says in Luke 12, 45 and 46, "If that servant says in his heart, 'My Lord delayeth his coming,' and shall begin..." No, we didn't read this one, I'm sorry. If thy servant shall say in his heart, 'My Lord delayeth his coming,' and shall begin to beat his men servants and maid servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken." Brothers and sisters, is eating and drinking a moral issue? You know, is it a sin to eat? Is it a sin to drink? No, not if it's not done to excess, right? But it's a sign and it's a symbol in the Bible of just going through daily life. And if we just go through daily life, just eating and drinking without focusing on the return of our Lord, then we're missing something. So, "And the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." And then Matthew 24:38 says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Again, you know, these people in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Is there anything wrong with that? You know, we tend to think of the days of right before the flood as being very wicked, and they were. But that's not what's being emphasized here. What's being emphasized is people were just going about their normal business and had just missed the important things in life. And eating and drinking, in both of these instances, is emphasized as sort of just going along in life and not taking time to focus on what's really important. So while the bread and the wine that we take every week focuses on Christ and his sacrifice, I think fasting focuses us on his return. The fact that he is not here, and we talked about this in one of our breakout groups yesterday. I tend to not like the phrase we throw around sometimes, our absent Lord and Master, because because I think he's very present. I tend to think of him in those terms of being present. But he's also not here in the terms he hasn't returned to set up his kingdom on this earth. So that there, I think, is where we focus when we fast. Mark 2:20 says, "But when the days come, when the bridegroom shall be taken away, then in those days shall they fast." So again, we fast because we want the Lord to return, and it focuses our attention when we do that on the need for our Savior to come back and to set this world right. As we said, fasting has a symbol in Scripture of mourning and of penitence. And so when we fast, thinking about the return of Christ, we express our penitence for sin, but also our sadness that our Lord has not come back. And he says in Matthew 26:29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." There's also in fasting, thinking about the return of Christ, there's a recognition that there is a feast coming, the wedding supper of the Lamb, in which we all hope to participate. But that day's not here yet. And it's a recognition that we long for that. Fasting is also a biblical symbol for denying your flesh or self-discipline. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, on the New American Standard, the Apostle Paul says, "I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified." I don't know whether we necessarily think about in terms of disciplining our body. I know that I have not. That, you know, this is a big North American problem. We are so affluent. We're the most affluent society that has ever lived on the face of this planet. And I know you probably don't feel that way, because we kind of all look around us and we're all this way. You know, but if you go visit a foreign country, particularly a developing third world country, you will see quickly that we are filthy rich. Filthy rich. And that, you know, look, it's all in the news. We don't, you know, the immigration problem. Why do all these people in Mexico want to sneak across the border and you know, cut our grass? Or work, you know, busing our dishes or painting or whatever these menial jobs are, because that is a great job for them. They're going to make more money doing that job, that so much so that they can send money home. You know, if we had a job where we were just getting paid whatever they're getting paid, $5 an hour or something, we couldn't get by. But they've got enough money, they can send money home. So anyway, getting off the topic a little bit. Matthew 6:25 says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, or what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, for what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" You know, the nature of human beings is this. You know, if we are hungry, we want food. And if we're starving to death, we'll eat anything. We'll eat garbage out of the garbage can. Okay? But once we got a full belly and we get that on a kind of regular basis, right, then we want it to taste good. And we want it to be, you know, a certain, then we want, you know, quantity. And then after we've got quantity, then we want it to be presented nicely. And we want somebody else to serve it to us. And, you know, when the flesh is never satisfied. And we're like that with clothes too, right? When you're naked, right? You want some clothes just to keep warm. And you don't care what they are. You'll take, you know, something out of a trash can again. But once you're clothed, you know, then, you know, it just, you work your way up. Then you want to worry about what kind of logo or label it's got on it. And then, you know, then that's not good enough. We got to have a whole closet full of it, right? That's just the nature of flesh. And fasting focuses us on self-discipline. And look, North America, England too, that's our Achilles heel, brothers and sisters. That's where we are falling short. That's our biggest trial. And you don't tend to think about affluence as being a trial. It is our biggest trial by far. The next verse says, 1 Corinthians 15:32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And again, that's from the Epicureans of Greek philosophy, where just, you know, give in to every desire of the flesh. That's what Epicureanism is about. And so we just feed our flesh. And we've got to be very careful about that, brothers and sisters, that we are not just feeding our flesh all the time. Whatever we need, we give it. You know, that's what we need. We need to be more disciplined. So fasting, it represents denial of the flesh. It also, fasting, and we'll talk more about this later, but it cleans out our body of our physical impurities in our body. And we need to be hungry for the righteousness of God. That's what it reminds us, is that we need to be hungry for God and His righteousness. One of the verses along this line says, Daniel 10 and verse 3 and verse 12, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till their 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So there's a 3-week fast, 21-day fast. Then I said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. You know, one of the things that we're going to see that's amazing about this fasting experience, when it's done right, and when I say done right, I mean humbly and for a good spiritual purpose and to draw closer to God, is God responds. He sees it. He recognizes it. He sees that we are trying to chasten our flesh, that we're trying to get closer to Him, to develop a better relationship with Him, to get our minds more in tune with Him, and that we're not just kind of going through the motions. There you go, Duncan. Oh, is he not here? Oh, he missed his McDonald's slide. We live in a food-obsessed culture. And look, you know, if we're honest, Christadelphians maybe even a little more so. You know? It's become a social thing for us. A lot of great fellowship happens around these tables. In fact, some of the best fellowship we'll have this week will take place out here on these porches. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but there's a time, you know, right? Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. And the quote says, in the culture where the landscape is dotted with shrines to the golden arches and assortment of pizza temples, fasting seems out of place and out of step with the times. And it really is. You know, we have, I didn't even really know this, we've got food, we've got channel, I don't have cable TV, but apparently on cable there's channels dedicated to food. You've got a food network. Is that what it's called? The food network. So now you can't even, it's not even good enough just to go and eat, you've got to watch TV about eating. You know? We are a food-obsessed culture. Think about the amount of money and time we spend in restaurants, you know. Our culture has just gone out of control for food. And when we start talking about the medical benefits of fasting, we're going to look at a little bit about some of the medical statistics about our society, about obesity, and about the things that are going on there. So one of the other medical benefits of fasting is it focuses us in on prayer. One of the things you'll find, is, as I mentioned before, is there's a very close connection between prayer and between almsgiving and between fasting and the Scripture. So here's a couple of verses, Daniel 9:3, and I set my face, this is our memory verse, and I set my face to seek the Lord God, to seek the prayer with prayer and supplications, with fasting. And also Psalm 35:13 says, I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. Let me read that Psalm 35 out of the NIV. So Psalm 35:13. You read that and you kind of go, what is that saying? Let me tell you what this is saying. This NIV. Yet when we were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. And when my so this is when he decided to fast, when my prayers returned to me unanswered. And you're going to see that pattern also in Scripture. When people don't get what they want from God, what they're looking for, and again, I'm not talking about a new car or something, I'm talking about a spiritual objective, the next thing they tend to go to, biblically, is they go to fasting. Prayer and fasting. Okay, God's not answering my prayer. Now I'm going to take it up a notch. I'm also going to fast. And this is a scriptural pattern. One of the medical side effects of fasting is that our minds become clearer. After a few days of fasting, we start thinking and our minds turn into overdrive. One of the things that you'll find medically that happens fasting, a lot of our body's energy is taken up with digesting food. That's why after you eat a big meal, you know, the first thing you think about is, well, you know, where's the nearest cot, you know, where I can lay down and take a nap? Because your whole body is focusing your energy on your stomach to break down that food to produce energy. So that's why we're tired after we eat. So when you fast, your body doesn't need all that energy to be devoted to your stomach anymore, and our minds become clear and we think better. So fasting is an excellent tool for good, sound, biblical decision making. When you have a big decision you need to make, that's a great time to pray and to fast. Ask God's blessing, ask God's guidance, and seek a clearer mind through fasting. So we need to be hungry for the wisdom of God and fellowship with Him. And one of the things that I like to refer to fasting is it's clawing our way towards God. I'm going to give you a horrible example. I'm famous for bad analogies, but here's a bad analogy. You know, if there's two people coming up the hill and they're both trying to get to you, and one of them sort of, you know, nonchalantly kind of coming up the hill, you know, taking some breaks and all this stuff, and there's the other person is clawing and fighting and they're struggling to get up that hill to you, who are you going to be more inclined to help? The one that's clawing, right? And I think that's sort of the idea, and again, bad analogy, but I think that's sort of the idea with fasting. You know, if someone is seeking you, and you are God, and they're praying and they're fasting so that they can seek your will, so they can seek your glory, so they can seek fellowship with you, and someone's just praying, you know, it's the effort. It's trying to get close to God and to be there and to understand Him, and it's the effort. So, fasting, I think, biblically speaking, will help our prayers. It also focuses us on God's Word. Deuteronomy 8:3, a memory verse, "And He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." God induced fasting on the children of Israel to make them know that they needed His word. That's odd, isn't it? How does that work? You know, if I, let's say for the next 4 days, I had the power to say, we're not going to eat any more meals. Would you be thinking about more about God's word or about how do we kill this guy? But God withheld food from the children of Israel so that they would know that man does not live by bread alone. It was, you know, from that perspective, you can kind of see it, right? it focused their minds that, you know what, we can't do this by ourselves. We need God in this equation. We need, this is not a 50-50 partnership. This is a 100%, 0% partnership. God's everything, we're nothing, and if God wants to withhold food from us, we're not going to have food. And it made them know their dependence upon God and upon God's Word. And fasting, when we do it, can also focus ourselves on our need for God and His Word. And it's a great time for meditation. Fasting is a great time for meditation, to meditate on God's Word, to read God's Word. And I would suggest, if you're going to try this on your own, to pick something, a theme to why you're fasting. I would like to focus my fasting on a passage of Scripture that I don't understand, and I'm going to read that passage of Scripture. I'm going to focus my fasting on thinking about my brethren in some of these third world countries that are hungry. And I'm going to take a portion of some money and to send that to them. I'm going to focus my fasting on becoming more self-disciplined in this one area of my life where I haven't been very self-disciplined, and try to ask God's help through this process to become more self-disciplined. But focus your fasting on a particular topic or issue and see if it doesn't help you in that issue. Yeah. My experience, and that's the only thing I can speak from, is it focuses me orders of magnitude more on God. Because when I feel that hunger, I think why I'm doing it. And it causes me to focus in on that issue or the reason I'm doing it. And look, I love to eat. I mean, there's probably nobody in here who likes to eat more than I do. So but it works. It works for me. And it may not work for you, but, I would be interested in your experiences. Yeah. Yeah, good point.
I think you're just suggesting this to overcome a critical situation, a fall for a problem. I think you're setting us up for a fall. I think you clarified it too, but if you clarified again, the fact that it is not what we're doing that's going to change this, it's what God is going to give us to do that.
Right. And if I didn't emphasize that enough, if you didn't hear what he said, I may emphasize it again. Every one of us, if we've got a problem in our life, we can try to out-muscle and muscle our way through that sort of thing. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here when we fast for that issue is we're asking for God's intervention to get us through this issue. It's not where because we could just skip the whole fasting thing and just try to out muscle it. It's saying, God, I can't do this without you. I know that my dependence is upon you, and that's why we would fast, to seek his blessing in that regard. So thanks for pointing that out if I wasn't clear. Okay. Next one. This one isn't really that emphasized in Scripture, but we know naturally, when we get really sick, we don't eat. Every one of us is in here has fasted a certain period of time because we've all had the flu or something like that where we just couldn't eat for 24, 48 hours or something. The body naturally defaults to that position when it's trying to heal itself. And so one of the possible reference to this in 1 Samuel 30 says, "And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread and drunk no water 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, 'To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou?' And he said, 'I am a young man of Egypt, a servant of the Amalekites, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick.'" So this young Amalekite was sick, but then he had fasted for 3 days and three nights, no food and no water, and a quick meal, and he was back on his feet. He was not sick anymore. He didn't get sick because he hadn't eaten for 3 days. He was sick, and that's why he didn't eat for 3 days. And so, but once he got some food back in his system and something to drink, he was revived, and he was not sick anymore. So there's, you know, some anecdotal evidence of the healing power of fasting, and there's a lot of medical evidence to the healing power of fasting. We can heal spiritually too by fasting. And there's always usually a connection between the physical and the natural, the physical and the spiritual. And so we need to desire spiritual health, and this is a way to achieve spiritual health. Just a couple of spurious verses that are in the scripture. You hear these are not, well, some of them are debatable whether they're original or not, but I'm not going to talk about them because they are in question. But this verse, "This kind goeth out not but by prayer and fasting." That was when they were trying to cast out the demon and they couldn't cast it out. And they said, "Oh, this one goes out." But that is not in the original. Cornelius was fasting until this hour, and that's not in the original. And then the 1 Corinthians 7, the marriage chapter, "Defraud ye not one for another, except it be to consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer." That's not in the original. So we're not going to talk about those for that reason, and you just might want to make a note of that, because, yeah. I don't remember, but definitely the fasting part's not in there.
In all three.
All right. Fasting and legalism. Matthew 16:6 says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." As we were saying earlier, there's many forms of liturgy that we have. You know, we have baptism, we have the breaking of bread, and every one of those is subject to abuse. The Corinthians, he said, you know, when you get together to eat the Lord's Supper, it's not the Lord's Supper. Well, they sure thought it was the Lord's Supper, but the way they were doing it was so abominable that it, you know, and I'll use a legalistic phrase, it didn't really count. But they were not, the spirit of things is the key here, okay? With the spirit of it. If you go into this fasting idea thinking that God somehow owes you because you skipped a couple of meals, you're going about this all wrong. You don't get it. If you think that somehow you can go around and let everybody know how righteous you are because you fast, again, you're missing the point. And if you think that somehow that, you know, because you fast and other people don't, that you're going to get a few extra kingdom points and beat them into the kingdom, you know. And again, I'm being facetious when I say all these things. Only a little bit, though. This is not some sort of system, you know, that devoid of the Spirit is going to be effective. You might lose some weight, you might be better healthy, but you're not going to be better spiritually if you don't approach this with the right attitude, which is humbly trying to get closer to God, and benefit from it spiritually. We talked about this a little bit earlier, but this sort of goes to the heart of the legalism thing. And this is a passage from Jonah, chapter 3, 5 to 10. I'll read it from the New Jerusalem Bible. And the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. When news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his robe, put on sackcloth, and sat down in ashes. And when he had proclaimed throughout Nineveh, by decree, the king and his nobles as follows: no person or animal, herd or flock, may eat anything. So this is the only passage I know of in the Bible where animals are fasting. Just trivia. But that they may not graze, they may not eat, they may not drink any water. All must put on sackcloth and call on God with all their might. And let everyone, and here's the important point, and let everyone renounce his evil ways and violent behavior. Who knows, perhaps God will change his mind and relent and renounce his burning wrath so that we shall not perish. And God saw their efforts to renounce their evil ways, and God relented. It doesn't say God saw their fasting, although he did. It doesn't say that God said, oh, they pushed the right button. You know, they figured out the secret code to appease my anger. It's very simple, basic 101, what we should hopefully teach kids from when they're this high. There was a real spiritual change in these people. And there was a real honest effort on their part by fasting and putting on sackcloth to turn away from what they were doing. And God saw their efforts to renounce their evil ways, and God relented about the disaster which he had threatened to bring on them and did not bring it. That's what this is about. It's not a magic pill. It's not some secret formula. It's just another tool. And I'd like to tell you the story of the hammerless carpenter. There was a carpenter, very skilled carpenter, and he had a thing about hammers. He didn't like them. So he used all sort of things to hammer nails, because a carpenter has to hammer nails. He'd use a wrench or he'd use a screwdriver, and he still built, you know, decent things. Okay? But he could have been much more effective had he used a hammer. Okay? What's the point of that story? Again, bad analogies by Kyle. I ought to write a book. The point is this. There's no command in the Bible, other than the Old Testament, there's none in the New that says we have to fast. And you can, I think, do just fine in your spiritual life without fasting. I think you can. I think you can do just fine in your spiritual life without ever singing a hymn. Peter, is he here? Good. you know, I think you can do all right in your spiritual life and never give a dime to the poor. Can you do better if you use all the tools at your disposal? Probably. I would go so far as to say definitely. So fasting, I would suggest, is just a tool. It is one of the things we have in our spiritual tool belt that can help us develop a better relationship with God, can help us develop our characters more, can help us focus more on His Word, help our prayers be more effective. It's just a tool. It's not a command. But it can help us. I think there's plenty of biblical evidence that it can help us. So I'd ask you to consider that. What time is this class up? About now? 5 till?
Yeah.
Okay. It's just a tool. And so, you know, I don't go away from here saying that Brother Kyle said if we don't fast, you know, we're not really true believers or anything like that. Because that's not the thing. But again, you know, I would encourage you to sing hymns too. But I'm not going to say you're not going to be in the kingdom if you don't sing hymns. All right? So, I think a better question, we've asked the question, should we fast? That's the question I've sort of set you up with. But I think there's a better question. Why wouldn't we? If it's so much a part of the text of Scripture, what excuse would we have not to benefit and see what benefits it has to bring to us? Any questions? Comments? You all stumped? Right. Well, Paul said, pray without ceasing. So we got to eat sometime, right? So,
I mean, taken to any extreme, one tool by itself does not get the job done and done well. So why would we do it? Because it completes our faith. But rely upon it solely and completely or to extreme.
Actually, you know, you make a good point, Bob, because what happened historically, the first century ecclesia, as I point out, I think there's evidence that they fasted, and they fasted, I think, 2 times a week. But anybody ever heard of the ascetics? Okay, they took this to the extreme. The hermits, you know, the monks, they move off into these caves, and they wouldn't eat, and they wouldn't have families, and they wouldn't, you know, they beat their bodies with you know, whips, and just got kind of crazy. So that's when you take something, and again, that's just another form of legalism, I think. If breaking of bread is a good thing, then I'm going to eat. You know, I'm just going to break bread all the time. And it defeats the purpose. Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right. I mean, and I wasn't really going to even mention this in the class or something, but, you know, there are dangers here, right? We've got problems with body image issues with our young women, and anorexia nervosa, bulimia, and all these things. And we've got to be cognizant of that when we talk about these issues, not to, again, overstress this. It needs to be stressed as a spiritual tool, not... not a lifestyle, not something that comes on.
I think we need to balance that. I cover a lot of other things.
Yes. The comments made, we need to balance ourselves. All right, back first, and then Peter, then.
There's a time when the apostles come up to Jesus and say that they were not able to cast out demons or whatever. He says that could not be done without prayer and fasting. Remember that?
Yeah, that was one of those spurious verses I had up there. That's not in the original. No.
Recognition of the need. We need food for the
Right. Our flesh, when our flesh starts dictating to us how we behave, you know, we have a sexual drive. And when that takes over our life, it manifests itself in many inappropriate ways. When food, the desire for food takes over our life, it can manifest itself in inappropriate ways. When the desire for sleep and rest and relaxation takes over our lives, it can manifest itself in inappropriate ways. God's given all of us all these desires, and there's nothing intrinsically wrong with having those basic desires. It's only when our flesh takes over and starts ruling us instead of us ruling our flesh that we get into trouble. All right, we had Bob. Did you still have your hand up? Okay, there was Ray, and then John.
We've all seen where Coke uses as a tool to reduce a person's ability to serve. And then when they reduce you, then they rebuild you in their way. So it can be a very dangerous thing. We have to have the capacity to know the difference.
Yeah. John?
Mine is a sort of general point about fasting and a bunch of other things. I think when you look at Scripture, it's very clear that they would undergo a whole range of what you might call spiritual exercises. And the spiritual exercises at some point might be discussing God's plan. Well, we engage in that spiritual exercise very much. But they would engage in other spiritual exercises, like going out fasting, as you're talking about, for a good amount of time, or spending a night in prayer. There's a whole bunch of other spiritual exercises that are in the repertoire of people in the Bible. And so it is a little strange for us to say, well, why would we do them? We certainly believe that the spiritual exercise of meeting together and talking about God's plan and the Scripture and how we should live our lives is important. And if someone said, why should we do it? We'd think, what a strange question. And yet, you know, there's all these other spiritual exercises that for us are a little bit too, I don't know, feely or something, right. And yet they're just as much part of biblical religion as getting together to discuss God's plan.
Our paradigm as a community is Bible study. And we see, you know, if you talk to other people in other churches, that's completely foreign to their paradigm. They don't do that. And we see, from having engaged in it to the extent that we do, the tremendous benefits that flow to us from being Bible students. And that escapes many, many other religious groups. But at the same time, other groups may focus on fasting, and we've just sort of dismissed that. And so, again, it goes back to the balance topic of, you know, using all the tools at our disposal.
Or praise and worship.
Right.
And, you know, you look at some of the things in there, the dedication of the temple and other things like that, and there was no Bible study there. But there was a lot of praise, and we might look at one of those things and say, whoa, they're getting a little carried away here. But it's part of the way that they express their relationship with one another and their relationship with God.
Right. Right.
That's right, absolutely.
Yeah. Come here.
In most of those cases, wasn't fasting and prayer done in like extreme circumstances, like
Sometimes it was done in extreme. Sometimes it was just a normal part of, like in Antioch, they were praying and fasting just as a course of praying and fasting. Jesus, when he go up on the mountain to pray, he would pray and he would fast just as a course of praying and fasting. But sometimes it was extreme circumstances.
To get back to the knowledge of the hammer, the hammer's a wonderful tool. Nobody can afford to ignore it, but it's not for everything.
Right.
It's not for rearranging the poster on the shelf.
Right. Did you finish your comment? You did? Okay.
I have a comment.
Okay. You should be free of domestic responsibility?
Yeah.
I think you can fast in everyday life. I mean, if you can take time out to pray and meditate, I think that's great. But oftentimes we're never going to have that. If we're waiting for a day when we've got nothing to do, we're never going to fast, right? I can only speak to my experience. It's a normal daily routine. If the grass needs cutting, I cut the grass. I'm not sure I caught everything you were saying.
My question, sorry, relates to and that is what if you're relying on medication?
What if you're relying on medication? And look, I'm not a doctor, and I got to be quiet here in a minute. But let me just say this. If you are hypoglycemic, you're diabetic, you are on medication, you are really overweight or really underweight, talk to your doctor before you try this. Okay? Don't go out there and kill yourself because Kyle said that we should be fasting. Please use common sense and talk to a medical doctor that can tell you authoritatively, unlike me. I could talk about what the Bible says, but other than that. All right, last word. We just had one, actually.
We had a national day of prayer, but we didn't have a national day of fasting.
Right. No, there was a fasting day. There's been a couple of those. Yeah, they kind of only get out to a few, but anyway, thank you.